Today is the last week in our fall sermon series on half-truths. And while I'm sad to see this series go because I've had a lot of fun with it, I promise that I have saved the best for last. Today, our half-truth is the familiar motto, love the sinner, hate the sin. And it seems right. You know, love is good and sin is bad. But this phrase is never something that Jesus said to us. And there are many dangers that go with it. The danger to judge others, to look down, to divide and exclude people from God's kingdom. So today we're going to look at what Jesus actually said and how he wants us to interact with one another and interact with our own sin and learn the truth in this familiar saying. So turn with me, if you will, to our scripture reading, Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged with the measure you use, and it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's no denying that sin is a bad thing. Whether it's that guilty little secret, that indulgence that we like to spoil ourselves with, or it's the darkness that grabs a hold of your soul and just won't let go. All of us sin. In fact, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all in need of God's forgiveness. To sin literally means to miss the mark or to turn away from God, to not follow God's will for your life. So anytime our lives stray from God's path for us, stray from God's law, we are sinning against God. And we're commanded to run from that sin. Saying love the sinner, hate the sin seems correct. It tells us to focus on loving and forgiving. It seems like a gracious response to the sin that we see around us, almost like a gift we can give somebody. I love you even though you sin. And we say that we choose to hate their sin instead. And yet Jesus tells us something entirely different. He turns the tables on us. Instead of telling us that we should love the sinner, hate the sin, he tells us that we shouldn't even look at other people's sins. We should look at our own. To make his point, Jesus illustrates this quite dramatically. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. However strict you are with somebody else, God will be just as strict with you." And so he tells us we should focus on our own sins. And he says, "Who are you to complain about the speck of sawdust in your neighbor's eye, when you have this great big plank sticking out of your own eye? What is a speck compared to a plank? How much greater is your sin than the sins of the world?" Quit wasting your time criticizing others, Jesus is telling us. Focus on your own problems. Get your own house in order before you go and help somebody else. Makes me think of the airlines who say, in case of an emergency, put on your own face mask before you help those around you. It's ridiculous for us to worry about other people's sin when we have so much sin of our own that we can take care of. Makes me think of if I was going bankrupt and I was spending money right and left and I had creditors coming after me and I just didn't care. And I planned a great big trip to Disney and went off and had fun and spoiled myself silly. And then I came back and I gave Leslie a hard time for her love of Dunkin' Donuts. Who am I to judge when I have so much sin myself? And yet we do it all the time, don't we? Maybe it's easier to see sin in somebody else. All you married folk know what I'm talking about. Maybe focusing on others keeps us so busy that we don't have to focus on our own sin. Maybe we just don't like to see ourselves as sinners at all. But Jesus is quite clear here. He says, do not judge, lest you be judged. The trouble with this philosophy, this motto, love the sinner, hate the sin, is that it puts us in a position of judging those around us. Just by labeling somebody as a sinner, just by focusing on their sin, we judge and look down on people for it. When we say love the sinner, we're saying, in essence, you are a sinner, but I graciously choose to love you anyway. And me, I'm not a sinner. I don't call myself a sinner. The phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, puffs us up while tearing down those around us. It focuses on others' shortcomings instead of seeing them as a beloved child of God. Maybe that's why Jesus never told us to love the sinner. He said to love our neighbor instead. And let's be clear, everyone is your neighbor. By telling us to love our neighbor, Jesus puts us on the same playing ground as those around us. We see one another as equals. We no longer are tempted to look down on each other. No one is better than another. No one more in need of God's grace, because we are all desperately in need of God's grace. When we love our neighbor, it honors the dignity and respect each person deserves. It honors the common struggle we all have trying to live a holy life. When we love our neighbor, it focuses on our relationship with one another, instead of our judgment of each other. When we talk about loving the sinner, hating the sin, it puts us in a position of judgment and superiority. Well, when we think about loving our neighbor, we are invited into relationship with one another, mutually respecting and honoring God's work in our lives. So if Jesus wouldn't say to love the sinner, what might Jesus say here? Maybe he'd say something like, love your neighbor, even though you yourself are a sinner in need of grace. Jesus invites us, as a follower of him, to recognize that all of God's creation is beloved by him and worthy of love and grace. Even more problematic, though, than this command to love the sinner is the belief that we should hate the sin. Because while it's true we should hate sin, it's so hard to distinguish between the sin and the sinner. We don't just hate corruption in general. We don't just hate greed. We don't just loathe injustice. We personalize it, don't we? We think of a particular person, we hate them for being a liar, for being a prostitute, for being a thief, for doing something we see is unjust. And when we hate the sin, it's too easy to label somebody by that sin and only think of them as a product of their behavior. When we hate the sin, we're tempted to focus on somebody's sin to the point where we forget that they are God's child and that they are beloved. We start to distance ourselves from those people, don't we? Intentionally or not, we run away from them. And it's so very hard to love people from a distance. You see this in how Christians get uncomfortable around people who don't act like this. Whether they don't dress the way we like them to dress, whether they smoke or cuss, and we start backing away from them. You know, we don't want those kinds of people in our church. We don't want to hang out with those kinds of people or talk to them. Or if we do, we expect them to behave like us. We label them by their sin. We hate them for this sin. We distance ourselves from them and judge them, hoping that if we just stay far enough away, that their bad habits won't rub off on us. But Jesus modeled such a different way of living, didn't he? As Jesus, instead of running from the sinner, run towards them. The Gospels are full of stories of Jesus hanging out with the worst of the worst, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the drunkards, the thieves. He ate with them, cared with them, spoke to them, touched them, invited them to be his disciples. Never once did we hear him say, "I love you, but I hate your sin." In fact, when Jesus is talking about those who society thinks as the worst of the worst, he doesn't talk about sin at all. Instead, he talks about God's forgiveness, God's love and acceptance, God's redemptive power. The only time when Jesus really condemns sin is when he's talking to the religious folk, when he's talking to people like you and I, those who pride themselves on having it all together, those who are tempted to look down and judge those around them. Listen to Jesus' harsh words in Matthew 23. Jesus says, "How terrible it will be for you legal experts and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. They are beautiful on the outside, but inside they are full of dead bones and all kinds of filth. In the same way, you look righteous to people, but on the inside you are full of pretense and rebellion." Jesus calls out the religious leaders of that day. He slams them for their hypocrisy, the sin of thinking they have it all together, the sin of judging those around them. Judgment is such an easy sin to fall into, both then and now. We're so tempted to think we have it together, to look down on those around us. So easy to believe that we have it all figured out when the world doesn't. And so we judge. In fact, one of the top complaints people have of Christians is that we judge and criticize them, that we're hypocrites. So people stay away from the church because they're afraid of being judged. They stay away from Jesus because they think he too will judge them. People are tired of the attitude that oftentimes we give off, that we have it all together and that other people need to get in line and we'll tell them how to do it. So they avoid us and they don't get to hear the good news of the gospel. There's a great cartoon out there to illustrate the point. We find St. Peter standing at the pearly gates, and there's this new guy waiting to get into heaven. And St. Peter says, "You are a believer, yes, but you skip the not being a jerk part about it." Seems like a good goal for all of us, doesn't it? To love Jesus and not be a jerk. And yet it's not always that easy, because it's so tempting to be a jerk. To rub it in, to look down on other people, to judge and distance ourselves from people who sin in ways we think are worse than our own sins. And yet that is not how God calls us to live. Adam Hamilton gives a great example of what this non-judgmental love can look like. He tells the story of Billy Graham and his daughter Gigi attending Time Magazine's 75th anniversary party. There were lots of famous people there, maybe the most famous being President Bill Clinton, who gave the speech that night. And it was right in the middle of the Monica Lewinsky scandal. And he had just been impeached, and the country was abuzz about it, you know, talking about Bill Clinton's sins, what to do about him, what should happen in their marriage, what should happen politically. And on the way home from the banquet, Billy Graham and his daughter were talking about just how difficult this must have been for them, being at the center of all this attention, being at the center of gossip, being judged by the whole world. And Billy Graham said something so wise and so simple. He says, "It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge, and it's our job to love." It's our job to love. How beautiful is that? We don't have to worry about convicting people of their sins, telling them they're wrong, because the Holy Spirit lives in us and convicts us and teaches us as we are ready and able. We don't have to worry about judging people, punishing them for what they've done wrong. That's God's job, and judgment day will come. All we have to do as Christians is to love. to love people wholeheartedly and accept them just as they are, to love them like Jesus loved us. So if we're not supposed to love the sinner, hate the sin, what are we to do? Do we ignore sin? No. But we focus on our own sin, not the sins of those around us. And when we do interact with people around us, sinners like us, we are to offer unconditional love, to see them for who they are, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, beloved children of God. The truth in the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, stops at the first word. We are to love. Our world is in desperate need of this love, and it is our job, first and foremost, to love them. Friends, as we seek to serve and follow God, let us strive to never be jerks again. Won't you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus, that you came to love us and to forgive us, not just to point out our sins, but to show us the way of truth and life. Thank you that you continue to pour out your love and mercy on us, to transform us in your likeness. Help us be the kind of people who share that love with others, who don't look at people's sins and shortcomings, but who see each and every person as your beloved child. Help us to be the kind of followers who welcome people with arms wide open and who love as freely and as generously as you have loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the offering of our gifts as well as in the living of our days, may we not grow weary of doing what is right, but commit to speaking up for the voiceless, healing the broken, feeding the hungry, and in all these mercies which are such a part of your heart and hopes for all your children. We thank you for calling us your own and inviting us to share your love with the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Won't you join us now in our closing hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This? What a beautiful reminder of God's love, God's faithfulness to us throughout the generations. I invite you to join us for our second Sunday social downstairs, and as you go out today, to be a good neighbor in all that you do. As we do go, receive God's blessing. May the beauty of God be reflected in your eyes, the love of God be reflected in your hands, the wisdom of God be reflected in your words, and the knowledge of God flow from your heart so that all might see and believe. Amen.